Psalm 87, this beautiful short psalm, is simply titled A Psalm of the Sons of Korah, a Song. That's the words that appear in the Hebrew text before verse 1 in the English version. And it tells us that this psalm was authored by the sons of Korah. Now, these sons of Korah were Levites from the family of Kohath. And by David's time, it seems that they had served in the musical aspect of the temple worship. You can find a reference to that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 19. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about Psalm 87. He said, this psalm or song was either composed by the sons of Korah or dedicated to them as they kept the doors of the house of the Lord. They could use this beautiful composition as a psalm within the doors and as a song outside. And you're going to see there's something special about Psalm 87. Let's take a look at it now, verse by verse, starting with the first two verses of Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. We see, first of all, with Psalm 87, how abruptly it begins. It just sort of blurts out at the beginning, His foundation is in the holy mountains. Now, this reminds us, we know that as God is revealed in the Bible, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth, Yahweh is not a local deity. The whole earth belongs to the Lord. Remember what it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yet, God has a special regard for Jerusalem, which is described here as in the holy mountain. Jerusalem geographically is situated among a series of hills, and that's the idea. His foundation is in the holy mountain. Now, verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. Zion refers to those hills, and it's a poetic and frequent reference in the Old Testament and the New Testament too sometimes, to the city of Jerusalem. Now notice this. It says his foundation is in the holy mountains. There's something about the city of Jerusalem that is holy unto God and where he has chosen to make a foundation of some kind. You could say that God's foundation is in Jerusalem in this sense, that it was the center of his redemptive work. Now, as we've said many times before, since God's work happens in time and space, it has to happen somewhere, at some geographical point. God chose Jerusalem as the place where much of his redemptive work happened. I mean, think of all that happens at Jerusalem in the Bible. It was there that Melchizedek, king and priest of God Most High, reigned and served. It was there at Jerusalem that Abraham was willing to offer Isaac on the Mount of the Lord, where his perfect sacrifice would one day be provided. It was there at Jerusalem that David, Israel's greatest earthly king, reigned and where he made it the kingdom's capital. It was there at Jerusalem where the tabernacle of God found its fulfillment and its permanence in the great temple that David designed and Solomon built. It was there at Jerusalem that the institution of sacrifice, worship, and priestly service were established for centuries. It was there at Jerusalem that Jesus recognized and honored the city, and he observed the feast and the temple rituals there at Jerusalem. It was there at Jerusalem that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. It was there at Jerusalem that the church was born in a day at Pentecost. It was there at Jerusalem that the apostles served and were sending out the gospel. It was there at Jerusalem, or maybe I should say it will be there at Jerusalem, that God will establish the physical, geographic center of his ultimate kingdom upon the earth. Do you see how it can say very plainly here in Psalm 87, his foundation is in the holy mountain. And as well, verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. You see, for all those reasons that I just mentioned, and for many more, God has a special love for Jerusalem, regarding it even more than the rest of his holy land. Now, God refers to the land of Israel in general as his holy land. That's in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 12. More than the territory of Israel in general. It says there in verse 2, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. So God has a special regard for the land of Israel in general, but an even greater love and regard for Jerusalem itself. Now, this in mind, no wonder there's a praise given to the city of Jerusalem here. Verse 3, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. You see, the psalmist here praises Jerusalem by noting what other people say about the city. Many speak glorious things about the city of Jerusalem. Now, that's true in the ancient world. Glorious faith was exercised in Jerusalem. And I'm just speaking from biblical history. Glorious things happened in Jerusalem. Glorious things were taught in Jerusalem. Glorious worship was offered in Jerusalem. Glorious atonement was made in Jerusalem. Glorious anointing was poured out in Jerusalem. God's glorious presence was evident in Jerusalem. And we know as well that a glorious future awaits Jerusalem. Now, for all of these reasons, and that's just from biblical history, how we can say that glorious things are spoken of you, O Jerusalem, O city of God. Now, again, we want to emphasize God's special regard for Jerusalem does not take away from the fact that he is Lord and God over all the earth. We don't want to diminish that in the slightest. Still, there is a special way in which Zion, Jerusalem, can be called the city of God. Because out of all the places that God could have chosen, God chose that place to center his redemptive work for the whole world. And by the way, one more thing before we go into verse 4. According to James Montgomery Boyce, this line from verse 3 of Psalm 87 was the inspiration for the title and the concept of Augustine's great work, The City of God. Do you see that there in verse 3? O City of God. Now, here in Psalm 87, the most direct reference is to the literal, material city of Jerusalem, also having in mind spiritually the greater heavenly Jerusalem, but in Augustine's conception in his book, The City of God, the idea is fundamentally of the heavenly city of Jerusalem. Anyway, let's continue on here. Verse 4, speaking about the blessedness of the citizens of Zion. Ready here, verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. Okay, now this is very interesting. Verse 4, God begins by saying, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon. After a focus on Jerusalem itself, now God gives a view, a look to the Gentile nations on every side of Israel, those who were the rivals and often enemies of Israel. God promised that even among those rivals, there would be those who know me, those who have a true relationship with him. Did you see that? I will make mention of Rahab. Now, Rahab is a poetic Old Testament reference to Egypt. And then he says, and Babylon, of course, Babylon is the Babylonian Empire. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre, these are again surrounding nations, Ethiopia as well, to Israel. God is saying, there are people who know him even among those people. And he says of this one was born there. Now, that's a dramatic declaration that God makes to these surrounding nations. And this is both a promise and an invitation to the Gentile world. They could be accounted by God as the privileged one who was born there in Zion. They could be regarded as citizens of Jerusalem and registered among God's people. Now, this reminds us of something, that even though God made his ancient covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants, that's the genetic people of Israel, God made an ancient covenant with them, but relationship with God was not based on genetics. Anyone from the Gentile world was welcome to honor the God of Israel, to surrender to his lordship, and to be reckoned among God's people. That was true of Melchizedek. It was true of Rahab in the book of Joshua. It was true of Ruth. It was true of Naaman. It was true of many others. But it's also a prophetic picture of what God would do in and through the gospel, bringing Gentiles into true and real relationship with him through a new birth. In a spiritual sense, it can be said of the one who is born again, this one was born there. This one was born in Jerusalem, in Zion. And the confident words that we read there in verse 4, this one was born there. It's even more wonderful because the citizen referred to doesn't say it of himself. It's not saying, hey, I was born there. It's what God declares over the believer. Do you understand that? God declares over the believer, this one was born in Jerusalem. This one was born in Zion. By the way, this also speaks of God's love and attention for the individual. It says this one was born there, not this bunch of people. I'm talking about God loves and cares for the individual there. This one was born there. Now, verses 5 and 6, God's going to record the register of his people. I love these verses. He says here, verse 5, and of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there, Selah. Now, notice that. Verse 5, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. Now, the psalmist repeated the thought from the previous verse, from verse 4, and now he expands it. The identification with Zion, the city of God, would be so wonderful, it would be so precious, that it would be a cherished thing to say, this one was born there in Zion. Now, you know how it works in the world today. I'm sure it was this way in the ancient world as well. If a city is regarded as great or important, people enjoy identifying with that city. So, I don't know, think of what are regarded as the great cities in the world today. New York, London, Berlin, whatever. You know, if somebody wants to impress, well, you know, I was born in New York City. I was born in London. And that gives them some kind of prestige or status. Now, when we appreciate the high regard God has for Zion, the city of Jerusalem, we see the value in being regarded as her citizen, the city that's established by the Most High himself. And notice here, it says, of Zion, it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. Now, I need to make a note here of something that Derek Kidner and some other commentators note. They notice that the Septuagint, now the Septuagint is an ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. It was the Greek Bible that was used by Jews and Christians in the first century. Kidner and others note that the Septuagint renders this something like this, and Zion shall be called a mother. You can see how that idea could be translated with those words. Well, Paul had that verse directly in mind when the apostle wrote Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, when he says, "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." Again, he's speaking of how because of the new birth that we have in Jesus Christ, it can be said of us that Jerusalem is our mother, that Zion is our mother, that we are born of the new Jerusalem. And this is something that's going to be recorded by the Lord. Did you see that in verse 6? The Lord will record when he registers the peoples. This citizenship and birthright is declared and recorded by God. It is he who registers the peoples. Now, I want to emphasize again, the Bible clearly speaks of God's special regard towards the land of Israel, and for Jerusalem specifically. Yet the idea of being a citizen of Zion and being registered as a born citizen of his city is also a spiritual concept. The New Testament speaks of a heavenly Zion and our registration there. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, where we read this. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven." Paul also noted, we mentioned this verse before, but I'll say it again, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, "The Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." You see, in Jesus Christ, every believer can have the privilege of registration in Zion, of being a citizen of the heavenly city of God. This does not eliminate the special regard God has had, presently has, and will have for the literal land of Israel in Jerusalem, but we must say that it surpasses it. Oh, the earthly Jerusalem is great and has a wonderful place in God's redemptive plan of the ages. But the heavenly Jerusalem, even greater, even better. You see, we can have the honor, the security, the confidence, the assurance that comes from it being said of us, "This one was born there." I like what Adam Clark said on this point. He said, quote, "It will be an honor for any person to have been born in Zion, but how great is the honor to be born from above, to be a citizen of the Jerusalem that is from above, to be children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Amen to that. Now, let's conclude with a look at the final verse of Psalm 87. That's verse 7. It says here, "Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you." Now, both the singers and the players on instruments, that phrase in verse 7 emphasizes the idea that the previous points about the glory of being born in Zion are so important that they need to be emphasized by the singers and the players on instruments. It's possible there that when it says the players on instruments, that it's actually a reference to dancers. It could be referring to singers and dancers celebrating the fact and emphasizing the fact, number one, that people are born in Zion, but number two, did you see that idea at the end of verse 7? All my springs are in you. Now, the springs here in verse 7, of course, they don't refer to mechanical springs. They refer to springs of water, the spontaneously flowing sources of water. And it's referring to the life and refreshment and to the goodness that those springs of water bring to a dry land. And where are these springs? Well, these springs are in you. Now, according to Derek Kidner, grammatically, you, in verse 7, can refer to Zion as a place. In other words, all these refreshing springs of water are in you, Jerusalem, the city of Zion. Or you can refer to God himself. I think it's better to see it here in verse 7 as a reference to God. All my springs are in you, are in God. You see, the goodness of God often comes to us like water from a spring. It seems to bubble up from a hidden, secret source. It's beautiful water, refreshing, life-giving, and we just receive it. We can't make it, we can't create it, we just receive it because it bubbles up naturally. I like what James Montgomery Boyce had to say about this. He says, what all these references are saying is that every good and perfect gift is from above, that is from God. All we are or hope to be, all we have or ever hope to have, all we attain or ever hope to attain is from Him. The people of God acknowledge this and praise God for it. All my springs are in you. Now, let me conclude this aspect of verse 7 with telling you something that Charles Spurgeon wrote about this. He said this, if all my springs are in God, then let all my streams flow to God. All the rivers run into the sea because they came from the sea. It was from the sea that the sun drew up the clouds which feed the thousand hills which fall into the rivers, and so the rivers run back to the sea. Let us do the same. What we have had from God must go to God. Again, a beautiful statement there from Charles Spurgeon. Now, before we leave Psalm 87, let's think of a few ways that Psalm 87 points to Jesus. And I think we can see some ways, some wonderful ways that Psalm 87 points to Jesus. First of all, Jesus fulfilled the most glorious things of Jerusalem. Verse 7 says of Jerusalem, glorious things are spoken of you. And let me tell you, nothing more glorious ever happened to Jerusalem than the death of Jesus on the cross and his glorious resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the foundation for the gospel, at least according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That glorious events make up the most glorious things that were ever spoken of Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus fulfilled the most glorious things of Jerusalem. That's number one. Number two, notice that Jesus offers us new life to be born again. Verse 5 says that it will be glorious to say this one and that one were born in her. And I'll tell you, the most glorious birth of all is to be born from above, to be born again in Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. But then finally, Jesus promised us rivers of living water. You remember in verse 7, it gave the promise, all my springs are in you, referring to God. Would you remember that Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. How beautiful, how powerful that is. Rivers of living water, and these are the springs that we have in Jesus Christ, flowing up spontaneously from the great work of the Holy Spirit that he does in the lives of his people. Friend, I hope it can be said of you that you were born in Zion, that you were born of the Jerusalem above, that Jesus Christ has given you new birth. Let's pray and thank God just for this new birth that he gives us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we love the city of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, just as the scriptures tell us to do. But in the midst of that, Lord, as much as we see what a glorious city it is and how much of your great plan of the ages you have actually carried out there at that place, Lord, we thank you that the work you did in the material, literal Jerusalem of this earth transfers up to the heavenly Jerusalem. And Lord, I pray that everybody who hears this, everybody who views this, Father, that you would do such a work in them that it would be able to be said of them, this one was born in Zion. This one is born from above. Thank you, Lord, for your great work in the person and in the acts of Jesus Christ. We praise you for it together in Jesus' name. Amen.